So go with me to Ephesians chapter 3, and I think this is the fifth one. Yeah, this is number 5, and this is the mystery that Gentiles would be fellow heirs. Gentiles as fellow heirs. Now, these two that we've dealt with this afternoon, the blindness on Israel and Gentiles as fellow heirs, and remember I said, I don't remember if we started here this morning, but certainly yesterday we said that these mysteries are often the areas in which there is a lot of false teaching. And because they are mysteries in the sense that they are hidden from those who are not enlightened by the Spirit of God, and so when you apply just human wisdom to understanding the role of Israel, you end up, and the relationship between Israel and the church, you end up with all sorts of false ideas. Some of those ideas, and I don't know that I can even remember the most important ones, but one of them is replacement theology, which says basically that God is done with Israel. Israel is set aside forever, and the covenants have been taken from Israel and given to the church. Now, we don't believe that that is true. We believe that God's covenants with Israel stand. God will return to Israel at the end of the time with the Gentiles. One of the other errors, which is very popular today, is what we call dual covenant theology. And dual covenant theology basically says that Gentiles are saved through faith in Christ, but Jews don't have to be saved through faith in Christ. They are saved because they have a covenant with God. God has made a covenant with them. And so that is very popular in certain circles in the church today. And while it's maybe not at the same level, there is the idea of Hebrew roots. And Hebrew roots basically are Gentiles trying to become Jews again, to various degrees. And some will say, well, you know, we don't go the whole hog, we don't go to circumcision. Well, I don't understand why they don't go to circumcision, because that is the logical conclusion of the road that they're on. So that is one of the errors. And then, of course, the biggest problem was in the New Testament time, where the Jews, and that's what some of what we're going to see this afternoon, when the Jews said, well, or the Jewish Christians said, well, you know, these Gentiles can't just become Christians just by faith in Christ. They have to become Jews first. They have to be circumcised first. Then they can become Christians. And, of course, Paul was regarded as a heretic by many of them, right up to the end of his ministry. And you remember, this was the issue even when he goes to Jerusalem, that final trip. He goes to Jerusalem and he meets with James, the Lord's brother, one of the elders in the church in Jerusalem. And James says, well, look, what you need to do is prove your Jewishness. Prove that you have not turned against the Jewish faith. And one of the ways you can do that is by sponsoring these young men who've taken a vow, and I'm not going to get into the technicalities of that, but sponsor them, grow your hair and your beard, and then be shaven with them and go into the temple and pay the sacrifice for them. And that will be evidence to the Jewish Christians that you have not turned against Israel, but that you still hold the Jewish traditions and the Jewish faith. So you can see that right up to the end of Paul's life, this remained an area of contention. And so let's then read in that context Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, I think. Yeah. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, there's that word, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his apostles and prophets. And here's the explanation of the mystery. You see the colon? Verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power, To me who am less than the least of the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages was hidden in God, who created all things through Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and the powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose by which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that's a complex passage and there's all sorts of details in there, but I just want to draw the fact that he is saying this is the mystery, that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs with the Jews. Now, I think that there's a few things that I want us to go through Ephesians, in fact all of Ephesians chapter 2 almost, because in that it explains the whole process. As I said earlier, it was near impossible for these Jewish Christians to accept that a Gentile can be saved, that a Gentile can be a partaker of the church without becoming a Jew. But I think it's and one of the difficulties we have in the same line today is a misunderstanding as to the separation between Israel and the church. And when I say separation, I mean in the sense that they are two different entities. The church is not Israel, and Israel is not the church. They are two different things. If you wanted to be saved in the Old Testament, and I'm using that word saved in the New Testament sense, and we know there were saved men, Abraham and David and the men listed in Hebrews chapter 11 were saved. And I'm not going to get into how they were saved. But let me explain for those who are questioning my theology maybe. They were saved in anticipation of the cross. They are not saved without the cross. They are saved in anticipation of the cross, and for that reason they don't go into the presence of God as we do in the New Testament. When we die, Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That was not true for them. They went into Hades. And of course that word is a problem because the King James translates it as hell, but it's Abraham's bosom. Why do they go into Abraham's bosom? Because the way had not been opened for them into the presence of God. It would only be opened when Jesus died. And so they go into Abraham's bosom, which is really a holding tank. How's that for a nice theology? a place of keeping, where they're in comfort, waiting for Jesus to die. And when Jesus dies and he rises and the price is paid, Ephesians 4:11 says that he then, or thereabouts in Ephesians 4, that he led captivity captive. And so he takes those saints, and they are now, we believe, in the presence of God, because the price has been paid. So they are not saved outside of the cross. They are saved also through the cross, the same way as we are. No man comes to the Father but by me, Jesus said. So if you got saved in the Old Testament, and sorry for the sidetrack, but if you got saved in the Old Testament, you essentially, and there were some, the King of Salem, remember, and other odd people, but predominantly, if you wanted to get saved, you needed to become part of Israel. You had to be assimilated and become a proselyte of Israel. Now that in itself didn't save you, but what it did is it brought you under the covenant. And under the covenant, there was an opportunity then to be exposed to the Old Testament, and through the Old Testament, the gospel. And remember, the gospel is in the Old Testament. It's not a new gospel that we have. It's the same gospel. It was a little hidden in the Old Testament, but it was there nonetheless. Then God turns from Israel to the church. And I touched on that before, so I'm not going to go over that again. We don't know exactly when that point is, but it is somewhere in the book of Acts. Somewhere along the line, you see there's a transitional period. And really, during the ministry of the Lord Jesus, there's already a moving away slowly. Remember that even the dogs get the crumbs, Jesus said. but he's still ministering only to Israel. And in the very beginning, when he sends the disciples out, he says to them, go only to the house of Israel. And then later on, Jesus, as he dies, or as he ascends, before his ascension, Matthew 28, the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And then we see that the book of Acts begins with the day of Pentecost, all Jews getting saved. Those Gentiles who were present in Jerusalem were also Jewish by faith. They were in Jerusalem for the feast. They were not there because for any other reason. So all of the 3,000 that get saved on the day of Pentecost are either natural Jews or Hebrew-speaking Jews or Greek-speaking Jews, as the Bible defines them. And then from there on, slowly but surely, the Gentiles are being exposed to the gospel. Paul still prefers to preach to the Jews. So every city he would go to, he would preach in the synagogue. But that wouldn't last very long. A couple of days and they kick him out. And then he goes where? To the marketplace. And now he's preaching to the Gentiles. And so more and more the gospel is moving away from the emphasis on Israel and Jerusalem, more and more to the Gentiles. Now, the church. The church is a unique thing. It is not Israel extended. It is a unique thing that God has done. And the church is made up of Jew and Gentile. And that's the point of this mystery. It's made up of Jew and Gentile. But it's important to recognize this principle, that for a Jew to become a believer, to be saved, let's just use simple terms, to be saved in the New Testament, he becomes part of the church. He does not remain a Jew. He loses his identity in a sense, and I know this sounds hairy, but he loses his identity as a Jew, and he becomes a member of the body of Christ. Didn't we see this morning that Christ is in us, and because Christ is in us, there is neither Jew nor Greek. So the New Testament does not, Paul does not recognize any difference between a Jewish Christian and a Gentile Christian. There is no difference whatsoever, because the basis of our salvation is on the basis of the cross of Calvary. And that is the point of the book of Romans. Now maybe, and I wasn't intending to go here, but let me do that. What is the point of Romans? Traditionally, we have said that the point of Romans is that Romans is a thesis on the gospel. It cannot be that, because there are many aspects of the gospel that does not appear in Romans, and I don't remember all of them. But Romans doesn't speak about repentance, which is a crucial part of the gospel. It doesn't speak about the Lord's Supper, which is an important part of the New Testament. It doesn't speak about water baptism. And I know you're going to tell me Romans 6. Well, let me just tell you, and I know you may disagree with me, and I'm not going to argue with you about that right now, but Romans 6 is not about water baptism. It's about baptism into Christ. Totally different idea, which is symbolized in water baptism. And so the list goes on. There's many aspects that are a very essential part of the gospel that are not in Romans. So Romans is not a definition of the gospel. The background to Romans, and I'm going to go over this very, very quickly, is that the church in Rome initially was a Jewish church, established by Peter, of course. No.
No.
Paul. No. It's clear from the letter, when Paul writes the letter, that he'd never been there. It's also clear from Paul's letter, because in Romans he says, I don't build on another man's foundation. So he's saying, you Romans don't have a foundation in the sense that no apostle established that church. So who established the church? The believers. Part of the dispersion. Remember, the believers are dispersed from Rome when the persecution began under Paul, amongst others, or Saul at that But under Paul, they scatter all over the world. Just by the way, why did that happen?
Because they weren't faithful in the commission.
They were not faithful in the commission. The Lord Jesus said, go into the world and preach the gospel. And what did they say? Oh, we have a holy huddle here. This is wonderful. We have 12 apostles. We have this great church. Thousands of people have been saved. We're just going to, let's build ourselves tabernacles up here in the mountain. Remember when that happened? Yeah, same thing. And the Lord Jesus takes one look at it and he says, no, you need to do what I called you to do. And how much of that church was dispersed?
All of it.
All of except 12. Thousands were dispersed and they go all over the world. And Paul, in his various journeys, comes across some of these people. Finds a little group over here, some women praying at the river, another few here and there. And those often become the context with which he begins to build a work in those areas. And some of them end up in Rome. Rome was the logical place to go. It was the center of the empire, and it was the bright lights, if you will. And so many Christians end up in Rome. But they're all predominantly Jewish. So the church in Rome initially is a predominantly Jewish church. And then comes, and I can never remember his name, but then comes the emperor, the one before Nero. And his name is in the book of Acts.
Claudius.
Thank you. Then comes Claudius. And Claudius gets angry with the Jews. Not just the Christians, but with all the Jews. Because they're troublemakers. And so what does he do? He banishes them. He says, all you Jews, get out of here. And the Christian Jews, along with them, go. And we know the names of two of them.
Aquila
and Priscilla. And it says specifically Paul finds them in Ephesus because they had been expelled from Rome by Claudius. So now they're all gone, but there's still a church, it seems. But now who's in the church? They're all Gentiles. So now the church was dominated by Jews with their traditions. Because remember, these Jews could never get away from their traditions. Now they're all gone. Now the Gentiles are running the church. And the Gentiles say, well, you know, we don't keep all these things. We just believe in Jesus. And the church goes on famously. Church builds again, becomes a big church again. It was a big church. Many, many meetings all over the city. And we can see that in the last chapter, in chapter 16, because Paul speaks about the church in his house and those who are meeting with him and those who are with him. And so there's several congregations, if you will, part of the one church in the city of Rome. And then Claudius dies. And the decree that he had made in Roman law was attached to his life only. So when he died, that fell away. So the Jews come back again. And where's Priscilla and Aquila? Back in Rome. Because in Romans 16, Paul sends greetings to Priscilla and Aquila. So they're back in Rome. Now can you begin to understand? You see, here's one of the problems. We look at those churches and we say, well, they were really spiritual. They didn't have the issues we have. Yeah, right. They had all the issues we have. And they had all the ego problems that we have. And so now the Gentiles were running the church. Now the Jews are back. And they say, oh, you know, you've got to keep this, and you've got to do this, you've got to do that, and there's conflict in the church. And so Paul writes a letter to the Romans to deal with this issue. And it's purely a Jew-Gentile, Christian-Jew and Gentile issue that Paul is addressing. And that's why, if you understand that, and I'm sorry if I've taken some time away, but I think it's important for understanding the background to the letter. Because now what he does is he shows that the Gentile is guilty before God. Because the Gentile has ignored conscience and has ignored the revelation of God in creation. The Jew is likewise guilty, not so much because of conscience, but because the Jew has the law. And so the Jew is guilty and the Gentile is guilty. He shows that the Jew is not saved because he is Jewish, and he is not saved because he has kept the law. But he is saved, just like Abraham, and he uses Abraham as an example, by faith. By faith. So both are condemned. All have sinned is the conclusion of that first section. Both are saved. And saved not because they are Jew or Gentile, but saved because of faith in Christ. That really is the message. And then he takes this excursion then in chapters 9, 10, and 11, because the question then is, well, what's the point of, you know, is there no point? And of course he says, yeah, they have certain blessings. They have the word. The word came to us, he says, and he's reminding the Gentiles, us as Gentiles, don't be disrespectful in that sense of the Jews, because through them we have the word, and through them we have the Messiah. So they blessed us by giving us the word and the law. But it doesn't give them any advantage as far as salvation is concerned as such. And that really is the background. That is the issue. And so you can see when you read through Romans then, you'll see that this mystery that Gentiles would be co-heirs with Israel is what Paul addresses there. And the fact that we are equal in the body of Christ. Folks, you say, well, why am I emphasizing? I'm emphasizing this because a large portion of modern Christianity is desperately trying to be Jewish, as if there is something or some advantage in being a Jew. And in fact, the contrary, Paul says in Romans that God is going to provoke the Jews to jealousy through the church. But what's happening? The church is being jealous of the Jews. And we all want to wear prayer shawls and side curls and keep Sabbath and do this and do that. I'll answer the questions at the end, thanks. We all want to do those things. We all want to be Jews. Instead of saying to the Jews, we've got something more than you ever had. We have the Messiah. We have the oracles of God now. The oracles have not been of the New Testament have not been committed to the Jews, but to the church. And if we would only show that we have what we have, they would be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's really the point of Romans. Now, how does this happen? So for that, we have to go to Ephesians. And in fact, you know, the amazing thing is that as you go through the New Testament, you find that almost every letter of Paul addresses this problem, the problem of Jew and Gentile and their relationship. Galatians, of course, goes to the ultimate, dealing with the whole issue of the law and the Judaizers that had come in amongst them and said, you know, you need to be circumcised, you need to keep feasts, and you need to do all of those things. And really what he is saying, and we read that verse this morning, he says, I'm concerned for you, that maybe I've labored in vain. That's all a waste of time, because you're going back to what he calls weak and beggarly elements, when in fact we have the reality. We don't need the shadows when we have the real deal. And we have the real deal in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Ephesians, he deals with this again. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. And I'm going to take it step by step and comment as we go along. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, notice the language, not you Gentiles, you are Gentiles in the flesh. In other words, in the spirit, it doesn't matter. You're no longer Jew nor Greek. But as far as the flesh is concerned, you are Gentiles. Who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. And remember, there was a swear word. You uncircumcised Philistine. You dirty dog. Basically. Remember, the Jews would pray every morning, and some of them still do. I thank God that I'm not born a dog, a Gentile, or a woman. Sorry, ladies. Called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands. Why does he say made in the flesh by hands? Because clearly he's contrasting the physical circumcision against a spiritual circumcision. That at that time, notice the language, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. The promises were through Israel. And strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So he's saying to the Gentiles, remember where you were. You had no chance. And folk, we forget that that unless God had turned from the Jews to the Gentiles, we would still have no chance. We would not have the gospel. We would have nothing. The gospel, if God had remained with Israel, the New Testament would be preached in Jewish synagogues today and not in Gentile churches. And so that's where we were. We were without God. We had no hope. We were cut off from the covenants. Verse 13. What's my favorite word?
But.
Second. But now, look at the glorious language. Verse 12, at that time, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ that has brought us near.
Amen.
Not the covenants. Nothing else but the blood of Christ. Then verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. See the language, what I've been speaking about earlier? No Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians, he's made one. There's only one, and that's a Christian. And has broken down the middle wall of separation. The division that existed between Jew and Gentile, he has broken it down, verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. That is the law of commandments that contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And so Jesus abolishes the separation, and it was the law that made the separation between Jew and Gentile. He abolishes that. And I don't mean he's done away with the law, that we understand that's another whole story. But he does away with the separation, breaks down that wall of division, and he unites the two together in one man, in Christ. So we are no longer different in that sense. We may have different cultures and traditions in terms of Jew and Gentile, but we are one new man in Christ. Verse 16. That he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. Exactly what he says in Romans, verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Notice he says nothing about the fact that Israel is saved through covenants or through Abraham or through ethnicity. We're saved in exactly the same way. We become one and part of the same body. And so, verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. And really, I believe what he is saying there is, as Gentiles, we are not second-grade citizens in the kingdom of God. We are equal. Verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now that's a difficult verse, the meaning apostles and prophets. And there are various different interpretations. Here's my interpretation. I think we understand who the apostles are. They are the foundation of the church. They have that special place in the foundation of the New Jerusalem. Yes, they're Jewish, but that's beside the point. They are the founding fathers, if you will, of the faith. But who are the prophets? Oh, these are New Testament prophets, most people say. But I don't see anything in the book of Acts that the church is built on the prophets. Yes, they were there. Remember Agabus and others like him. But they are not part of the foundation of the church. So I believe these are Old Testament prophets. You see, because here's the thing. Who wrote the Old Testament? The prophets. Who wrote the first five books? Who was Moses?
Prophet.
The greatest prophet, other than John the Baptist. So the Old Testament is written by the prophets. Who writes the New Testament? The apostles. Not all 12. And Paul is part of that, but predominantly it's the apostles that write the New Testament. And so the only sense in which I can read apostles and prophets together is Old Testament prophets and New Testament apostles. And that is our foundation. We are built on the Word of God, the message given to us by the prophets in the Old Testament, by the apostles in the New Testament. Now, if you disagree with me, God bless you. The point is, Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. Verse 21, in whom, in Christ, the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. No difference between Jew and Gentile. The church ends at the rapture. Church begins technically on the day of Pentecost. Church ends at the rapture. When the church goes, God reverts back to Israel. Now he begins to save Jews. Now I know this is maybe controversial to you, so don't kill me. But I don't believe that those Jews who are saved and Gentiles who are saved in the book of in the tribulation are part of the church. They are separate. They're saved, but they're not the bride. The bride has been taken and is gone. It's a limited number of which we are privileged to be part of. But he now continues, and you'll see how that the book of the how the tribulation and the millennium goes back to the Old Testament in many ways. By that I'm not saying the cross doesn't and that the New Testament doesn't apply. But you'll see that many of the Old Testament principles are brought back again. And remember that when he rules from Jerusalem, the law book is going to be the Old Testament law. The Decalogue is going to be the law. And so the church is a very limited thing. I believe we are incredibly privileged to be part of. And if you want to be technical and controversial, then Abraham is not part of the church. Doesn't mean he's not saved, doesn't mean that he doesn't have a wonderful place in heaven and all of those things, and it doesn't mean he's not going to be in the same heaven that the church is going to be in. But technically speaking, the Old Testament saints, I don't believe they are part of the church. The church then is made up of Jew and Gentile. And this is a mystery which today people still don't fully understand. The things that we've spoken about this afternoon, and I know that it raises many questions in your mind, and I know that you have many different ideas on that, and there are even broader divergences on those things. But it is a mystery which has been revealed to us in the New Testament, and it is one of those mysteries that is so controversial that it was a divisive thing, even during Paul's ministry. And many rejected Paul and said that Paul was a heretic because he believed that the Gentiles could be saved without being part of Israel. Now, having been controversial, let me give you the last bit of that in Romans 11, and then how are we doing? Yep, 6 minutes. Romans chapter 11. Now, in the light of what I shared with you before about Romans, it'd be good for you to go and read Romans, and you'll see how that it all pans out. But verse 17, he says, if some of the branches... I've got to go back a bit to... I've got to read the whole chapter, really. Let's begin in verse 17. I think we all understand the background. There's the branches, the wild branches and the true branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree, Gentiles, were grafted, true branches, Israel, wild branches, Gentiles, were grafted in among them, and with them become a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Do not boast against, put your finger in verse 17, I'm going to come back. Do not boast against the branches. If you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say, then branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by fear. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. So what is the olive tree?
Gentile.
Israel.
Pure?
No, the covenant of God.
The face of Abraham.
Any other takers?
They say the only Christian is Jesus.
Well, we have. I've heard three answers. There may have been more that I didn't hear.
Jesus,
Israel.
So I think what we'll do is take a vote and then we can. Let me give you my understanding. He's talking about the church, clearly. Is the church grafted into Israel? No. I don't believe so. I don't believe so. Who are we grafted in? Just step that picture aside. Remember Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. What is it that sustains us? That gives us life. It's the root. My understanding is the root is Christ. That root of David. The stem of Jesse. It's Jesus. And we live because we're grafted into Christ. Not into Israel. And the true branches are grafted into Christ also. In the New Testament. Now, I appreciate my brother's view that it's the covenants, and that is, to me, that is much closer than the idea that it is Israel. Can you see in the light of what I've shared with you this afternoon, the problem I have with the concept that it is Israel? Because if it is Israel, then by definition, we need to become Jewish. But we don't become Jewish. Because we are not saved by being joined to Israel. We are joined by being saved by being joined to Christ. He is our root. And he is the root both of the Jew and the Gentile. Now, if you have a different view, with all sincerity, God bless you. And, you know, we can agree to disagree on that. It's really not an essential point. But I am concerned that there is this overemphasis on Israel. This is one of the reasons why Christians try to adopt Jewish customs, because they say, well, you know, the Bible is a Jewish thing, and heaven is going to be a Jewish place. No, heaven is not going to be a Jewish place. Heaven's going to be nothing about those things. It's going to be about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Questions?
So,
what it's saying.
Sorry, our sister Annette was first.
Have you heard of a sect called the Brizzy Israelites?
Brizzy Israelites, yeah.
Have they